All Talks of Life with Chris Viniquez.
Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, for my birth and everything that's followed. I thank you, Lord, for today, and I will pray for tomorrow. I thank you, Lord, for the love of my life and a friend. I made a promise, and I'm loving my wife to the end. I thank you, Lord, for your guidance, because it's all that counts. And right here, right now, Lord, this is your house. I thank you, Lord, for a dream that came true to light. And I ask you to bless everybody in this room tonight. I don't always do the right thing, and I ask you to forgive me, because I need you here with me. Without you in my life, it's empty. I think back how some people did me like violence was the remedy. And because I think of that now, I pray for my enemy. Not because of what I'll do, but because they don't know. There's something better after here, but everybody won't go. So I ask you to forgive them, and we'll hope they see. And I thank you for the love that they've given to me. I will not abuse it, nor will I lead them astray. You see, I love them like children that I see every day. And I pray, no, we pray together. Get us through the bad weather, and we love you forever. Let your thought and my heart go hand in hand. I first thought but to start, but I stand a man. And for as long as I can, as long as you permit me, please give me the strength I need to live. Bear with me. Amen.
All right, it's All Talks of Life with your host right here, Chris Viniquez. I'm back. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for waiting. You just heard DMX praying from his second album, Flesh of My Flesh and Blood of My Blood. I think he was the first artist to pray on his albums. He was a young man. He passed away on April 9th, 2021. He died at the tender age of 50 years old, gone too soon. But there's a reason why I played that prayer as the introduction before I began to speak. Back in the days when I was a young man and I used to listen to rap, DMX was probably like my second favorite artist behind the Notorious B.I.G. The reason why I connected with this brother back in the day was because he did stuff like this. And obviously, I've been in church since I was 14 years old. I'm now 34. And stuff like this, you know, even though I wasn't walking right and doing things right all the time, stuff like this would still catch my eye. And I say to myself, wow, I could identify with that. And another thing I could identify with is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about struggle. I want to talk about not only myself, but the listener right now that is saying, man, I'm struggling. I'm going through some stuff and I don't know what to do. And I think that we could take some stuff from the life of DMX and we could say, hey, I could apply that to myself. And we could take other things and say, I could learn from that. I think it's really important to learn from the mistakes of others. It's really important to learn from the successes of others. We got all people out here reading Rich Dad, Poor Dad, books like that, that help business people, you know, help you get into that entrepreneurial mind, entrepreneurial spirit. And that's fine. That's well and dandy. Nothing wrong with that. We got other people that read books like myself, Christian books, Christian literature, to help you understand the Bible from a different point of view, from somebody else's point of view, from somebody else's mind, from somebody else's spirit. And that's cool. You know, so we're gathering information from everywhere in the information age. But yet and still, while we're doing all these things, we're seeking this knowledge, we're seeking this wisdom, we struggle at times. We struggle in our knowledge for, we struggle in our journey for knowledge is what I meant to say. We struggle in that journey to try to seek a better relationship with God. Sometimes we struggle in a journey trying to seek a better relationship with our children or our fathers or our mothers, or our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our pastors, our brothers, our leaders around us. Sometimes we struggle to seek a better relationship with coworkers and things of that nature. So there's a struggle in everything that we do. Everything we strive to do is tough. It's hard. Anything meaningful. Nothing comes easy. Especially, you know, for those of you that live in New York that understand. Shout out to those in the audience that aren't from New York. I know I have a lot of you. The show so far has been broadcast in 27 states and a lot of countries around the world that it's too many for me to name. But for those of you who are in New York, you understand the pain, the struggle that it takes to get a dollar. It's not easy. It's hard. And then when the government comes for your taxes, You're about 9.9, which means they probably taking about $10, you know, 10% of the paycheck, close to. But all right, enough rambling. Let me get on to what I want to get on to as I speak about the struggle. I want to talk to you today from Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to start at verse 3. Jesus said, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. While he sowed, some seeds fell up beside the path, and the birds came and devoured them. But other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they did not have deep soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they did not take root, they withered away. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and produced a grain, 160 or 30 times as much. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus out here talking about the sower, which he is the sower. But then Jesus explains the parable. It's one of the few times that we hear Jesus exegete a text. Basically, it's one of the few times that we hear Jesus explain a text, because we know that in this setting right here, Jesus was talking to a large crowd by the seashore. He was not only talking to his disciples, but he was talking to a large crowd. So then he goes on to explain what it meant about those seeds that fell among thorns. And here's what he says. In verse number 22 of Matthew 13, he goes on to say, "He who also receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now, the reason why I chose this one right here is because I could identify to it. I could identify to a time where I wasn't head on, full in church, or focused on my relationship with God as I should have been. Obviously, you know, 30 years up in the church, it goes without saying that we struggle as people. And the reason why I also played DMX Prayer from his second album, his second prayer skit, was because I think DMX was a picture of that Christian struggle. Now, I'm not here to say, oh, this is why I know why he died. I know how, like, I don't know it all that. sometimes what you get in the news, sometimes what you get in the media is not what really happened. So I'm not here to speculate what happened, how it happened, why it happened. I'm not here for that. What I'm here to say is that I know that at one time or another, this brother named Earl Simmons, he had walked with the Lord. He had been introduced to Jesus Christ. As I was introduced to Jesus Christ all those many years ago when I was a young man down in high school. And I'm sorry, I said 30 years early. I meant 20 years. 14 to 24. My math is a little off right now. I haven't been on the air in a little while, so forgive me for that. But 20 years, ups and downs, in and outs. Things are tough. Things are hard. But things are not impossible. Being a Christian is not impossible. It might be hard. It might be tough. Things get rough. Jesus never promised us a bed of roses. He said that offenses will come. He said that trials will come. He said that tough times will come. But like Floyd Mayweather says, tough times don't last, but tough people do. That's not biblical. It's just a, you know, Floyd Mayweather reference. And he's right. But Jesus did let us know that tough times are going to come. Offenses are going to come. It was going to happen. And the reason I say this is because one of my friends on Facebook, Anthony Medina, who has a podcast of his own, the name escapes me right now, but he's a friend of mine. He was from Park Slope, Brooklyn. He moved to Texas now. He's doing great things. And I just, if you hear it right now, brother, I'm very, very just astounded by what God has done through you and Melissa out there in Texas. As you guys moved from Brooklyn, and you guys are doing big things. I see you. Say hi to James Gall for me. I love him. He's a great, dear brother in the faith. I have a lot of his books. But my friend Anthony Medina caught it, I think, perfectly, and is one of the reasons why I wanted to do this podcast. He said, DMX was the perfect public picture of the internal life of many believers. The struggle between faith and flesh, addiction and surrender, love and hate, following and running away. If we're real with ourselves, we'll admit, forgive, repent, heal, love, overcome, and never get off the road that leads to perfection. Well said, my brother. And I think that he's right, because DMX is that perfect public picture of our lives. He lived it out in public. Most of us get to live it out in private, because we don't put all of our struggles on Facebook. We don't put all of our struggles on Twitter, on Instagram, on Parler. We don't put all of our struggles on TikTok and all these things. We don't put all of our struggles out there. We have a lot of things that people don't know, don't understand. We go through a lot of things that people don't know, don't see. But the thing is that God said that we would have these struggles. Offenses will come, trials will come, but woe through who offenses come. Woe who makes you stumble. Woe to him who makes you stumble. Right? So the struggle is real, as people say out in the street. The struggle is real. That's not only like a real saying, that's life. The struggle is real, man. And DMX, he struggled. In his early life, he was arrested early when he was about, I think, 7 years old. He speaks about one of his songs. He went to prison a bunch of times, but he also read his Bible, gave Bible studies on social media, prayed on his albums, spoke about an enemy, a devil that followed him around named Damien. that appeared to be nice and good, and he spoke about it. He had three songs about it. It's a cool story. So DMX realized that there was a devil, but DMX realized that there was a God. DMX realized that that God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins and be forgiven. And I'm sure that there was a time that DMX said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I know for sure that there was times where he struggled in that faith because he showed it in public. Now, he had songs like Ready to Meet Him that he's talking to God, and it's like a, seems like a long prayer. And like if God is talking back to him, you know, he does like The Voice of God and The Convo, which is one of my favorite DMX songs from back in the day. And maybe that third verse in The Convo is probably my favorite DMX verse because he's, you know, talking about the goodness of God and how good God is and things like that. So the struggle is something real. People think that, oh, Christians, they should be perfect. They are perfect. They claim to be perfect. I've never heard any Christian claim to be perfect. In fact, I've seen Christians that have struggled because they're not perfect and they can't get everything right. But that's the reason why we need Jesus. That's the reason why God sent his son, was because we can't get everything right. We won't get everything right. It's just not going to happen. All right. So Jesus said that the one that received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So there's a lot of people that receive the word of God. They hear it on a street corner in a church, on their phone, on YouTube, on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Parler, TikTok, things like that. You hear the word, you take it, you receive it. But then all of a sudden something happens along your journey, along the way. And there's a struggle that begins to happen. And you begin to say, man, I really want to seek God. I really want that relationship. I really want to do things right. I want to live right. But then a job comes along and it gets in the way of your spiritual life. And it's more money than you ever seen. And all of a sudden that job is more important than God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The deceitfulness of riches. Jesus talking about that it chokes the word that you received and now you become unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. All of a sudden now you become an athlete, you make millions of dollars and you forget God. The deceitfulness of riches. A little bit of overtime I could have spent with my family. Instead, I went to work, got us some extra dollars, and I become unfruitful. And it chokes the word that you receive in your life, because it's not only that I receive the word to be saved, but I receive the word, and as a byproduct, I become a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better cousin, a better son. I become so many better things because I'm led by the word, because I'm led by the spirit, because I'm led by Jesus. And all of a sudden now that the deceitfulness of riches is choking that away, is choking my life away, I become unfruitful. The cares of the world. We seen one song. This is the perfect picture of that struggle. Like my man Anthony talked about, right? We see one song. DMX is talking to God. He's talking about God. He's praying. And then we see in another song, he's talking about a whole verse of names of women that he done been with. So now we're talking about adultery, fornication, lust. We're talking about, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. The cares of the world. The cares of something in your sight that you make bigger than God. So now that becomes your God. And now that God has to sustain you. But the problem is that everything that is not God cannot sustain you. So now the cares of this world that become your God, that is that drug or that alcohol or whatever it is in your life. Now that, since it becomes your God because you put it above God, it has to sustain you. And all of a sudden, you come to find out quick that it can't sustain you. So now you jump onto something else thinking that's going to sustain you. But because nothing else has real life and power and glory like God, it can't sustain you. God is the only one that could sustain. Life in his son is the only one that could sustain. So he's the one that has to come first. So all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, I know that there's struggle in the world, because I'm going to give you a word through somebody. But then I know that the cares of this world is going to want to come and choke that word out. And the deceitfulness of riches is going to want to choke the life out of you. But the thing is that it's up to you if you let it. And a lot of times, we allow it to. And sometimes we don't. And those are the people who become fruitful. That's the one that Jesus said, that he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He who indeed bears fruit. Some produce 100, 60, or 30 times over sown, which means that you grow in your spiritual relationship with God, that you grow and you produce as a husband, as a father, as a man. You produce as whoever God called you to be. You produce as a wife, as a daughter. You produce as an in-law. You produce as a worker. You produce as an owner, an entrepreneur. You produce however it is that you were called to produce, but you produce fruitfully for God. And there's a lot of people out here talking about that they give all credit and glory and honor to God. Meanwhile, they don't live anything that God has called them to live. Oh, I give glory to God for the music he's helped me to create. God didn't help you to create music that talks about rape and drugs and violence and all this other junk and murder. God didn't help you create that. So dudes are going up on music award shows and talking about thank God for this and that. Meanwhile, none of their music is inspirational. None of their music is godly. None of their music taps into anything that's good. But they want to talk about it. Thank God. This is the deceitfulness right here that I'm talking about. So Jesus said that there was going to be struggles. And, you know, I struggled. I will struggle. But the thing is that the sustenance of my life, I know who he is. The sustenance of my life is God. The sustenance of my life is his son who came to die for me, right? So the sustenance is who he left for me, the Holy Spirit, to lead me, to guide me, to give me that word to nourish me. And even though that's true, it doesn't mean that I won't struggle, because it doesn't mean that I'm in some kind of like different planet. I'm right here in Brooklyn, New York. I'm right here where, you know, crime has gone up, but God has kept us. I'm right here where poverty has gone up, but God has kept us. I'm here in the midst of all this craziness, but God has kept us. I'm not trying to have my life choked out of me, because I'm not trying to chase money instead of God. I'm not trying to have the life choked out of me, because I'm not trying to chase other people instead of chasing God first. So this is the struggle that not only I go through, or that I'll go through. This is the struggle that DMX went through. This is the struggle that you went through. Whatever your struggle was, whatever your struggle is, and only God knows whatever your struggle is going to be, you can overcome that struggle. Now, will you overcome it today? Will you overcome it in the next 5 minutes? Maybe not. But it's always worth to hold on to see how God is going to bring you through that struggle, because then you could tell somebody else, this is how I overcame the struggle. I overcame the struggle because I allowed God to work in my life. I allowed for God to do what he wanted to do, which was have me overcome the struggle. Now that's not a struggle anymore, but now I know that I'm going to face a new struggle. And this struggle might not be as tough as the other one, but I know a struggle is coming though. There's peace for a little while. The Bible talks about peace in the times of the judges. and the judges would rise up and they'd help Israel. They'd lead Israel. And then there'd be peace for a while. After Deborah, there was peace for 40 years. And then the people of Israel went into hiding. And then Gideon had to judge them and help them. And when we say judge, I'm talking about judge as in being the person who makes decisions, because God has spoken to them exclusively, like a pastor. We would call that nowadays. Okay. So there was peace for 40 years after Deborah. And then there was a struggle. So there might not be 40 years of peace in your life. There might not be 40 years of peace in my life. Between struggles, there might be 40 minutes, 40 days, 40 weeks. You might not have an argument with your wife or your husband for a year, 6 months. Or you might not struggle to go back to that drug for a little while. But you had that time of peace, and that time of peace is going to, it has to be that time where you say, okay, I got to get closer to God. I got to get my strength and my defense up, because I know that that struggle is going to come back. So that's a time where you just take advantage. Man, I got peace right now. You know what I got to do? I got to learn more about God. I got to go into that Bible. I got to pray. I got to fast. I got to ask people what they did when that thing came back around. And I got to strategize, because that struggle might be over, or that struggle might not be over. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a lot of struggle. Whether you're a Christian or not, there's a lot of struggle. Whether you're a man or not, there's a lot of struggle. Whether you're a woman or not, you could be a child, there's struggle. But the thing is to always know that there's another day. There's another day as long as God grants it, because tomorrow's not promised unto us. But if you have that other day, make sure that you're shoring up loose strings, loose ends, and saying, I'm going to get this struggle right here to not be a struggle anymore. Now you got today, because you're hearing me right now. So you got today. So take today and say, today, this struggle is going to be as less as it was yesterday. Now, whatever struggle it may be, however it is you have to overcome it, whoever it is you have to call, whoever it is you have to confess to, whoever it is that you have to get advice from, make sure they went through what you went through. Make sure that they know what they're talking about, that they're knowledgeable and things like that. So, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And the Bible also says that let us confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. And the thing about confessing to one another is that we got to confess to the right people. Sometimes we confess to the wrong people. Sometimes we confess to people that won't help us but will hurt us behind our back. So we got to make sure that we're getting the right counseling, the right leadership. If you're in business, you're not going to talk to somebody all the time who failed as a businessman or a businesswoman. You're going to talk to somebody who succeeded. Now, you can talk to somebody who failed and say, okay, I know what not to do. But it's more important to know what to do than what not to do. You can give me 10 points about business, and I need 3 that I know to avoid, but I need 7 to know what to do, what's going to make me successful. You can tell me 10 things about being a great athlete, and I need about 2 or 3 or 4 to know what to avoid on and off the field. But I'm going to need 6 or 7 or 8 to know what it is that I need to do to succeed. So the struggle is there. Natural life, spiritual life, mental life is there. It's always going to be there. Now, the struggle may not be the same. You may overcome mental struggles, but then you might have to overcome spiritual struggles, or you might have to overcome physical struggles or emotional struggles. But the good thing is that we can overcome them all. You know why? Because Jesus said, do not fear, for I have overcome the world. So we can overcome what gets thrown at us. We can overcome what gets thrown at us because Jesus said that we could. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So the struggle is real, but God is realer. I know that's not a word. God is greater. Forgive me for my Ebonics. Realer. Yeah, that's not a word. But God is greater. God is greater than the struggle. I know that the struggle is real because I've been there. Because I'm there now. You may have economic struggle and you say, man, I might just never get out of this cycle of my family being broke, my family being poor. And I truly believe that that is not the will of God over our lives, to be broke, to be poor, to be somebody who's begging. Well, I know that that's not the will of God because the Bible says that we shall lend and we shall not borrow. Deuteronomy. So it's not that God wants us to be poor. But also being rich doesn't mean that we got all the money in the world. Not being poor means that we're not begging, struggling all the time, living paycheck to paycheck. We got to know how to handle our money. We got to know how to save. We got to know how to put away for a rainy day. We got to understand how to just get ahead in life. Even if we're not in a Fortune 500 company, we're not mega athletes, we're not celebrities and things like that, we don't have to struggle all the time. Things can get good. Things will get good. We just got to figure out how to get them good. And how we get them good starts with God. All right. The struggle is a struggle, but God is God. And after I leave you here with another DMX prayer, on the other side of this, you are going to hear me talk about the NFL draft. I got some things on my mind. I'm a little upset about some things, but Some good things happen. I can't say that they didn't. So when I come back on the other side of this, it's going to be the NFL draft. I might have some other things on my mind, but the thing on my mind right now is the struggle that we all go through. Struggle is inevitable. The struggle is real, but God's help is inevitable, and God's help is real. So let us all understand that. Let us all tap into that. That God is greater than anything. My man DMX will take you out.
I come to you hungry and tired. Give me food, let me sleep. I come to you weak. You give me strength, and that's deep. You call me a sheep and lead me to green pastures. Only asking that I keep the focus in between the chapters. You give me the word and only ask that I interpret. And give me the eyes that I may recognize a serpent. You know I ain't perfect, but you'd like me to try. Unlike the devil who just wants me to lie till I die. Lord, why is it that I go through so much pain? All I saw was black. All I felt was rain. I come to you because it's you who knows. Show me that everything was black because my eyes were closed. You gave me the light and let me bask in your glory. So it was only right that when you ask for this story, I put it together to do our dogs some good. Our dogs being brothers and sisters in the hood. Plenty of times you sent help my way, but I hid. And I remember once you held me close, but I slid. There was something that I just had to see, that you wanted me to see so I could be what you wanted me to be. And I think I've seen it. Don't feel the same. Matter of fact, I know I've seen it. I can feel the change. And it's strange, it almost got me beating down your door. But I've never known love like this before. It's a wonderful feeling to get away from the pain. And up under the ceiling, I get away from the rain. And the strain that I feel when I'm here is gone. I know real, so I wipe away the tear song. And I almost lost faith when you took my man. Monty, Faso, and Dre's brother, Dad. And I fear that what I'm saying won't be heard until I'm gone. But it's all good, because I really didn't expect to live long. So if it takes for me to suffer, for my brother to see the light, give me pain till I die. But please, Lord, treat him right.
I've been waiting to talk about this for a little while. NFL draft happened back in April, last weekend of April, and I haven't got to it, but I want to talk about it. The NFL draft, the number one pick, the consensus, no-brainer, Trevor Lawrence, quarterback out of Clemson. Easy pick, no problem with that. Jacksonville Jaguars, you got your guys. Salute to you. But I want to get off and really start talking about the number two pick. The New York Jets took quarterback Zach Wilson out of BYU. Now, what I want to say about Zach Wilson is the jury is out. I don't know. I have no idea about this brother, who he is. I've seen some tape. He looks all right. But I like what the Jets did. I'm going to tell you why. I like that the New York Jets, unlike the New York Football Giants, they mapped out some things. And the reason why I like what they did was because the New York Jets, not only at number two, that they say, oh, we're going to take our guy, we're going to take our man in Zach Wilson, and we traded the guy that we thought was the guy. They messed up on that. They didn't get that guy an offensive line. They didn't treat Sam Darnold, I think, fair. But that's another day, that's another show, that's another thought, because he's going to Carolina, so that no longer matters. The thing here is that they took Zach Wilson, who they think their guy, but the reason why I like what the Jets did is because the Jets, it looks like that they start planning for the future. They got rid of that pass with Sam Darnold, and last draft, the New York Jets did what the New York Giants should have done and drafted Mekhi Becton, the best left tackle in the draft of 2020, okay? The best tackle, 6'7", 350, runs a 5-second flat 40 time. That means that this man's not only tall, he's not only big, but he's an athlete. He can move his feet. Mekhi Becton is nasty, okay? Nasty. But that's 2020. The reason why I'm connecting it to 2021 is because of what came from the setup in 2020. Mekhi Becton, best tackle in the draft last year. Maybe some would argue Jerick Willis, who plays in Cleveland. That remains to be seen, but I really, really like Mekhi Becton. I thought the Giants should have drafted. They took Andrew Weber, and we saw how that turned out. Giants fans, ugh. Andrew Weber, no thanks. Give me Mekhi Becton. But the Jets followed that up this year with taking the guy that they thought was their man, Zach Wilson. And then in pick 14 is what really solidified it for me. I'm going to talk about pick 34 in just a minute. But pick 14. Okay, they went out and got Elijah Vera Tucker. Now, he's going to end up playing guard in the National Football League right alongside Mekhi Becton. Okay, so in 2 years, the New York Jets, because the Giants wouldn't do this under Dave Gettleman. The New York Jets went out and got their left tackle of the franchise and their left guard for the future. And all of a sudden, now they put a quarterback that they think he's the guy with a left side, a blind side, that's completely, that's solidified. So all of a sudden now you got the left tackle, you got the left guard, your blind side is good, your quarterback can have some time, you're going to give him some time to grow because he's a rookie, you're not going to throw him out in a year or two, but you understand that you're giving him a chance. As a Jets fan, you understand now that they are giving your quarterback a chance. And this is what didn't happen with Sam Darnold. Sam Darnold, he didn't have anybody to speak of until Mekhi Becton. And then Mekhi Becton was a rookie by himself on that line. Nobody else other to speak of on that line. Mekhi Becton by himself. With a guy who had to end up getting bought out because he wasn't that good without a line in Le'Veon Bell. We're not talking about Barry Sanders here, who did it without a line. Every single season that Barry Sanders played, he got at least 1,300 yards from scrimmage with a garbage offensive line. We're not talking about the greatest running back of all time. We're talking about Le'Veon Bell. We're talking about a guy who's really good. But he didn't have an offensive line either. So the New York Jets, shout out to them. Last year they got their cornerstone left tackle. This year they got their left guard to protect the blind side of Zach Wilson. And then pick number 34, they went out and they got Elijah Moore, another good wide receiver. This draft has some good wide receivers, and Elijah Moore was one of them. He's not one of the top tier elite talents, but he's pretty good. So not only did you get the quarterback of your future, you got the left side, his blind side solidified, and you also got him another young guy in Elijah Moore who's pretty good. I give it up to the New York Jets. They did better than the New York Giants, who last year took Andrew Weber, who's not that good. And then this year they went out and got Kadarius Toney. I like their draft better this year than I do the Giants draft last year. But still, I like the Jets draft better this year and last year than the New York Giants. Round number two, they went off and they got Azeez Ojulari, and he is really good. Azeez Ojulari should be a player in this league for a while. He's a guy that's going to play. He's a guy that I think is going to come in. He's going to play the position well. He's going to adapt really quick to the NFL. He's a guy that just has a little bit of a knee injury with some arthritis, but I think he'll be all right. I think he'll translate in at this level, and that the New York Giants have themselves another good linebacker. Then they added Aaron Robinson, cornerback out of Central Florida. Then they added another linebacker in round four with Ellerson Smith. He's out of Northern Iowa. So the New York Giants, they're trying to get some help at the linebacker spot. They needed some help at the linebacker spot. They ended up getting Kadarius Toney, who is just electric with the football once the football is in his hand. But the problem is you got to get the football in his hand. Daniel Jones is a turnover machine with not that good of offensive line. They ended up losing Kevin Zeitler, their best offensive lineman, to the Ravens. And I'm going to talk about the Ravens a little bit because the Ravens, man, their offensive line is really good, and they also did something to me that really gets me down. But you can't get the ball to Kadarius Toney, who's electric with the football, if you can't get it to him because you don't have a quarterback who throws great, and then you don't have an offensive line who gives him time. And now you have Saquon Barkley coming off an ACL injury, and obviously it's going to take him some time to adapt. So the New York Giants, I like what you did on defense, but obviously on offense, you got a long way to go. All right, the San Francisco 49ers took Trey Lance with number 3. I'm all good with that pick. Jimmy G, your time is up. Atlanta Falcons, Kyle Pitts at number 4. I'm cool with that. But the problem now is that they're going to get rid of Julio Jones. They were going to have this circus type of an offense with the best tight end we've seen projected in 10, 15, 20 years maybe. This was supposed to be the stud athlete, Kyle Pitts. And now that he's not going to have a safety blanket across from him and Julio Jones, it's going to make it a little tougher. So I like what the Falcons did, but then if you know you're going to trade Julio Jones, why get Kyle Pitts? I love Kyle Pitts. I think he's going to be a great player, but in the scheme of things, knowing that you were going to get rid of Julio, I think they should have got somebody else just because you knew that you were going to get rid of Julio Jones and you're not going to center your offense. You're not going to center the focus of your offense around a tight end, no matter how good Kyle Pitts is. All right, what I want to get to, one of the things I want to get to, Cincinnati Bengals, pick number 5. All right, I know my man Sean Adams is listening. I don't usually talk about the Bengals, but you heard me mention him on the show before. He mentions me a lot on his show. Shout out to Coming Off the Bench podcast. And I'll say this right here. Number 5 should have been Penei Sewell. I'm going to give you a stat why. Joe Burrow, 25-plus yards. When he threw the ball 25-plus yards, had the lowest quarterback rating in the National Football League. All right. You listening, Sean? The third worst quarterback rating in the National Football League among qualified quarterbacks that threw the ball in the air 25 plus yards. 17 was the quarterback rating. 17. That's terrible. Now, the reason why they got Ja'Marr Chase was because of that stat. Because they said, well, we can't go deep. But the reason you can't go deep is because Joe Burrow doesn't have time for you to go deep. You don't have a tackle. You don't have a great offensive line. This man is worried about his blind side because you don't have somebody to protect him. How are you going to get the ball downfield if by the time your guy is 25 plus yards away, the wide receiver, there's a defender in your face? Joe Burrow can throw the ball. Joe Burrow can run. Joe Burrow can throw the ball on the run. But if he's not being protected, his passes down the field, 25 yards or more, are going to stay at 17% because there's always somebody in his face. Now they went up. And later on, you know, They took an offensive lineman. But the can't miss lock of a lineman in this draft was Penei Sewell. The number one guy by far. He didn't even play last season. And the last time you saw him, he was just pancaking guys, moving them out the way. I seen his tape. The guy is nasty. Nasty. And you're going to see that where? In Detroit. Because they took him with the 7th pick. So Jared Goff has a guy who's going to protect his blind side. And yet the Detroit Lions are going to go nowhere. Because they lost Kenny Galladay to the New York Giants. Shout out to the Giants on that move. And then they also got Kadarius Toney. But you still got nobody to protect Daniel Jones. I don't know. I would have thought you build a team from the inside out, but that's just me. That's just me. Ja'Marr Chase, good luck in trying to catch a deep ball because those things are going to come in wobbly and they're going to come in lame duck because your guy's going to throw him with somebody in his face because y'all didn't get Penei Sewell. Well, congratulations to Ja'Marr Chase. I hope you do well. Miami Dolphins, 6th pick, Jalen Waddle. Number 7, I just talked about it, Penei Sewell. Number 8, J.C. Horn. cornerback to Carolina, Denver Broncos. My boy John Elway, the GM, took a cornerback, Patrick Surtain the second. That's cool. Their defense is really good. They're going to be bolstered. Justin Simmons, one of the best free safeties in the league. They're going to have some help back there. Obviously, Von Miller is still there. Great player. Their defense is going to be really good. But they have Drew Lock. They're going nowhere. Even though that saddens me to say that, because the GM is my favorite football player of all time. The Philadelphia Eagles took Devontae Smith. Cool, you needed them. You needed him. But number 11, how does Justin Fields get to number 11? The Chicago Bears, for the first time in their history, have a real quarterback. I believe this dude is a real quarterback. For the first time in their history, the Chicago Bears have a quarterback? Really? Where the Super Bowl winning quarterback in the 85 Bears said recently that this is the place where quarterbacks go to die, and that he had more fun in Green Bay as a backup than he did in Chicago as a starter. That speaks volumes. But the Chicago Bears, shout out to them, because I like their draft, because they traded up and they got Justin Fields. And then in the second round, they went out and they got Tevin Jenkins from Oklahoma State. I'm going to tell you why that's relevant in a minute. But they got Tevin Jenkins at number 39. They got the quarterback of the future, and they got a pretty good offensive tackle in Tevin Jenkins. It's going to make sense in a minute. I'm going to tell you why. The Dallas Cowboys went out and got Micah Parsons. The Chargers got Rashawn Slater, who was the number two can't-miss offensive tackle in the draft. And the thing is that about offensive tackles, offensive linemen, is that offensive linemen are usually low bust rate, meaning that you usually hit on 6 out of 10 at the position when you draft. Wide receivers are high bust rate. Quarterbacks are the highest. Running backs as well. So position players are high bust rates. But the lowest of all the lows, the easiest people to scout, are offensive linemen. And Rashawn Slater is a pretty good one. And the Chargers got somebody they needed. Obviously, like I said before, the Jets went and got Elijah Vera Tucker at 14. The New England Patriots got Mac Jones at 15. Good move. I can't wait to see him on the field. Arizona Cardinals got Zaven Collins, linebacker. Raiders got Alex Leatherwood, tackle. The Dolphins went out and got a defensive end in Jaylen Phillips. Washington football team got Jamin Davis, linebacker out of Kentucky. The Giants, I talked about it, got Kadarius Toney. The Colts got Quiddy Pay, who should be a good defensive end. The Titans got Caleb Farley, who should be a good cornerback that they need. The Vikings got Christian Darrisaw, another good tackle. And then with the next pick, the Pittsburgh Steelers. My Pittsburgh Steelers went out and got Najee Harris, running back out of Alabama. Highlight reel player. Instead of getting Tevin Jenkins, we got one of the worst offensive lines in football. And our response was to get a running back. Alejandro Villanueva. I told you I was going to talk to you about the Ravens. Alejandro Villanueva, our best lineman, who's on the downside of his career, went to Baltimore. So the Baltimore Ravens got rid of Orlando Brown Jr., send him to the Chiefs. That's huge for the Chiefs. Ronnie Stanley is coming back at left tackle, one of the best left tackles in the league. And they went out and they got our guy, Alejandro Villanueva, to play right tackle. And they got Kevin Zeitler off of free agency because the Giants let him go to play right guard. The Baltimore Ravens run-heavy offense, Baltimore Ravens, that picked up a wide receiver, Rashad Bateman, in the draft, Baltimore Ravens, that should go out and get Julio Jones, Baltimore Ravens, have an incredible offensive line now. Oh, did I mention they have Lamar Jackson? He's not really good of a deep thrower, but he's going to get more time to throw the ball. So he should be a little better. And they're in the AFC North. And they ended up getting our tackle. And then he goes on national television and says how tiring it was to play because we threw the ball 50 plus times per game. And that's really, really tough to do as an offensive lineman. Oh, yeah, I understand that. But the Ravens got Kevin Zeitler and Alejandro Villanueva on their right side now. They got a monstrous offensive line. Monstrous offensive line. And we get out. We go out and we draft Najee Harris. Nothing against Najee. He's a really good running back. I know that. But again, if you're not Barry Sanders, you are not going to run for over 1,000 yards per season without a good line. Then, knowing that we have the 55th pick in the second round of the NFL draft, we still in the first round draft Najee Harris. Now, granted, in the first round, we could not draft Christian Darrisaw because the Vikings took him. I would have been even more upset had Christian Darrisaw been on the board and we still took Najee Harris. But then having the 55th pick in the second, knowing that you got the 55th pick in the second round, and you got to wait. You let Landon Dickerson, the best center in the draft, go to the Eagles. And you let Tevin Jenkins, one of the top five tackles in the entire draft, to go to the Chicago Bears along with their franchise future quarterback. What are you doing? Took me a while to talk about this because I was down at my Pittsburgh Steelers. Our draft just didn't look anything like I thought it would. Not at all. Not at all. Instead of drafting a tackle in the second round, we took a tight end, Pratt Freiermuth, out of Penn State, Paternoville. Then in the third round, then we finally took a tackle. And in the fourth round, we take another tackle. Instead of getting a tackle in the first round and in the second round, we do it in the third and the fourth round where the guys aren't as good. I don't know what's going on in Pittsburgh right now. They're not planning for the quarterback of the future, and we need to. I'll finally say that. We need to plan for the quarterback of the future. Ben Roethlisberger can still play if he had an offensive line in front of him, but he doesn't. And Najee Harris is going to run into a brick wall all season because he doesn't have a line. We have the worst running blocking line in the NFL. Good luck to you, sir, Najee Harris. And then we took a linebacker in round four, Buddy Johnson. Round five, the Steelers take a defensive end in Isaiah Loudermilk. Round six, Quincy Roche. Some people like him. Linebacker out of Miami. The U. If my man The Rock is listening, the U. Round seven, we took a safety in round. And our final pick, we took a punter in round seven, pick number 254. Almost close to Mr. Irrelevant. But our draft was irrelevant. The Pittsburgh Steelers draft, I'm here to tell you, is irrelevant. It was irrelevant this year. We didn't set up things the way we didn't set up things the way that we needed to set them up. It just didn't happen. Steelers are my team. I love my Steelers. I love them. I fell in love with the black and gold towel back in 1997. Jerome Bettis, Coco Stewart, all these other guys that were on the team. We won Super Bowl XL. Won the two Super Bowls that we won on the Ben Roethlisberger. Went to a third loss to Aaron Rodgers. So we've had some success. We've had some success. It's not that we haven't had success. We've had success. But we're not setting ourselves up with these drives in the last 2 years for success. So, shout out. Shout out to the teams that did their thing in this draft. Because I know my Steelers ain't do their thing. Julio Jones, you should go to Baltimore, buddy. That's the number one team I think you should go to. Then you should go to Tennessee Titans if the Baltimore Ravens can't get you. Because Julio Jones, King Henry, and A.J. Brown, that's serious right there. I'm looking forward to week four. I'm looking forward to Patriots, Bucks. But we'll talk about that another time. This is Chris Beniquez for All Talks of Life.